Having said that, I want to thank our brother for that wonderful prayer that introduced this topic. We are looking at marriage and family in the context of elders, deacons, and church leaders. And so I'll ask you to turn in the Holy Scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Turn in the Holy Scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This message will be on our website, www.gciweb.org. You can go to that website. It should pop up there sometime in August, and you can listen to it. There will also be devotional materials, scripture memory, and Bible studies that are attached to it. All those materials are free. You are more than welcome to any of them. It will only cost you the ink and paper to download them and print them. We also have an app, Grace Community International. If you type that in at the App Store for the Android or the Apple, you will receive a free app, and you can listen to this message or other messages on this topic on your Android or Apple device. Having said that, by way of introduction, it is a beautiful Thursday night here on the university campus, and we are going to be looking at elders, deacons, pastors, and the subject of family as revealed in God's holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. Why is that important? Why is that important? Recently, there is a minister, a pretty well-known minister, who announced to his church that the Holy Spirit had led him to divorce his wife and to take a younger woman. Is that true? That's not true. The leadership of God the Holy Spirit will never violate the written words of God the Holy Spirit. And God says in Malachi, I hate divorce. Therefore, a spirit may have led him to do that, but certainly not God the Holy Spirit. I was recently at doing a marriage seminar for pastors and missionaries. And it came to my attention that some of the men there, in order to more fully enjoy their intimate relationship with their wife, were watching pornography together. And they said the Spirit had led them to do that. Of course, that's a lie. A spirit may have led them to do that, but not God the Holy Spirit. We know that for two reasons. First, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 5 that anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we know that's sin. God the Holy Spirit will neither give the freedom nor the leadership to any deacon, elder, or pastor to look at pornography in any form, either on stage, on the internet, on a movie or TV. Secondly, what is the foundational fruit of the Spirit? We all know the fruits of the Spirit. What's the first one? Love. The leadership of God the Holy Spirit will never violate a fruit of the Spirit. What that man was doing was not a loving thing. It is a lustful thing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, tenderness, and what is the capstone fruit? Self-control. Watching men and women curvort spirit of self-control. The fruit of the spirit of self-control is exhibited by, as soon as you realize something wrong is happening, turning it off, throwing it away, walking away, fill in the blank. Because you are under the leadership of God, the Holy Spirit, to do His will. So you see, it's very important for us, isn't it, to know what the Word of God says. Otherwise, we will be led by some deceiving spirit, thinking something is God's will, when it is not. And we as a congregation will be led into thinking by that person who has been deceived behind the pulpit that something is God's will that is not. So that's very important. So we start off in our marriages as leaders in the church as spending daily time alone with God in the Word and prayer. And our brother was indeed correct. In 1970, I began reading through the Bible every day. Most Bibles have about every year, right? Reading through the Bible every year. Most Bibles have about 1,500 pages. If you'll read three Old Testament pages, not sheets, but just pages, 1, 2, 3, and two New Testament pages, every morning, you'll read through the Bible every year, and there'll be plenty of wiggle room if you get sick or forget your Bible and don't have access to it. Once I was married, my wife and I began spending time together every day in the Word and prayer. I've been married 41 years. I turned 65 this year. I've been married 41 years. I have 4 children, 9 grandchildren. All my children walked with God when they were in the home. They were active in church as teenagers. Each shared the presidency one after the other in the High School Christian Student Union. They all were active in evangelism explosion at our church. They all sang in the youth prayer team, and they were all on the youth leadership council. When they went away to college, they all became actively involved in a local church and in a campus ministry. My first daughter was a Bible study leader and an evangelist with New Life Ministries and went to Jordan as a missionary. My son was active in the Navigator Student Ministry and went to South Africa as a missionary. My next daughter was active in New Life Ministry and went to Asia and then later to Europe as a missionary. And my youngest daughter was active in the Navigator Student Ministry and Bible Study Leadership and the Praise Team and went to Zambia as a missionary. 3 are married, all raising their children in the church. One is not married because she is still waiting for God's best. So, the reason I share that with you is you have the right to say, by what basis are you talking about these things? So that's the foundation. My wife could testify to this. She is usually here, but my youngest daughter, who has 2 small children, is moving this week. She and her husband, who is a pastor and a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, are in Champaign, Illinois, where he is ministering and getting his doctorate. And they are moving from an apartment to a house, so my wife and my single daughter are out there helping her with that. Otherwise, I travel exclusively and minister exclusively with my wife. Now, having said that, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3, shall we? We will also be looking, if you want to mark in your Bible, we'll also be looking at Titus during this time. Titus is right next door. But for now, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be the one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he fall under the sin of deceit and enter the condemnation of the devil. Titus 2:7. For an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-control, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, able to exhort in sound doctrine. Then it goes on to say that deacons must have children who are believers as well as elders. Now, let's take a look at this. This is not a list of options that you get to choose from, is it? This is a list of qualifications that we should reflect upon on a weekly basis. The basic time framework that God uses in terms of His creation and throughout the Holy Scripture is the week, isn't it? So every week, it is a time for reflection as we consider these qualities. But it's not a pick and choose. It's not a buffet that we can pick and choose from. For instance, you are interviewing an elder, a deacon, or a pastor, and you present him with this list. And he's sitting there at the interview, and it comes to not addicted to wine, not a drunkard. And he says, you know, so many alcoholics in the world. There are so many bars here in town. There are so many drunks here in town that I try to relate to them personally. So I've put soberness on the altar and I've become a drunk for Jesus. What do you say? Are you happy with that? No. Good. Okay. We're on the right track. Well, another quality here is that he's able to teach sound doctrine. And he says, you know, I'm really busy ministering in the church, and I don't have a lot of time for Bible study. In fact, I don't even know the Bible, and I couldn't tell you if something from the Bible, if I was teaching it, was true or false. So I get magazines, I get the Book of Mormon, I get the Hindu Book of the Day. I get all these religious publications and newspapers, and I just put together a sermon. But sound doctrine isn't important to me. Are you happy?
No.
No. We're not happy at all. We are not. Then he says, you know, you're supposed to be the husband of one wife, but there are so many needy women in the world that I've taken four or five wives. I've put husband of one wife on the altar. Are you happy? No. You see, you don't want your pastor to put drunkenness on the altar, to put thievery on the altar, to put teaching the Word of God on the altar, do you? Because you do not put obedience on the altar, do you? You understand what I mean by putting it on the altar? We don't put obedience on the altar. We put vanity, pride, and self-will on the altar. But when we think about ourselves, or we so demanding and I have so much sermon preparation and there's so much for me to do as an elder or a deacon or a pastor, I've decided to put family on the altar. And all the church says, amen. But that's in the same list, isn't it? The same list that talks about drunkenness and dignity and sound doctrine and a good reputation and soberness. It also says that he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. In fact, it makes the statement so strongly that if a man doesn't know how to manage his house, his finances, his relationship with his wife, the behavior of his children, then he won't know how to manage the church of God. This passage speaks pastors, deacons, and elders. That's why it behooves us, gentlemen, to take seriously our role and responsibility in the home. You see, one of the things that he is told to do is to be able to teach. Is that a ministry? Teaching is a ministry, isn't it? And deacons and elders and pastors give themselves ministry credit for preparation in teaching and for teaching the Word of God. And what we have to start to do in the church today is give ourselves ministry credit for leading our wives spiritually and teaching our children. What do I mean by that, giving ourselves ministry credit? Well, you're out making an evangelism call. A family in the church has contacted you. They've invited you to dinner. After dinner, you have your Bible open and you're sharing Christ with them. And God is obviously at work. The Spirit is moving. One of them has prayed to receive Christ. It looks like the others are not far behind. They're asking meaningful questions. You're going deep in the Word of God. And your cell phone rings, your mobile phone. And it's one of the deacons, and there's a problem at the church, and he wants you to come over and help him with it. What do you say? I'm sorry, could you call one of the other deacons or elders? I'm with this family, and we're doing business with God right now. Isn't that what you would say? Now let's change the scenario. You're sitting at the dinner table with your family. You finish the evening meal. And you're opening the scripture. And your children have begun asking you some very meaningful questions about their relationship with God. And your wife has some questions about the sermon. And you've got the Bible open. You're going deep with God. The Spirit of God is obviously moving. It looks like some significant decisions, if not salvation, at least lordship, are being made. And you get a phone call. And it's one of the deacons or elders. And they say, we've got a problem. And you say, I'll be right there. And you're gone out the door. Why? Why don't you give yourself the same ministry credit for ministering to your wife and your children that you do to relative strangers? And for the church to get back on track in the area of the family, it begins with the pastor, the elders, and the deacons. Why is it that one of the hardest things to do in personal evangelism is to try to witness to someone who grew up in the church? What will they always say? What about all the what? Hypocrites. Why is it that one of the hardest problems I had in terms of getting college students to memorize scripture, to read their Bible every day, to do a Bible study preparation, was children who had grown up in the church? Why is that? Far harder than children who did not grow up in the church and receive Christ in college. Why? Well, let me tell you why. Little Johnny, it's time to go to bed, and his father is watching World Cup playoffs. And little Johnny says, "But Mommy, I want to stay up and watch TV." Mommy says, "No. You have school tomorrow. You need a good night's sleep." He says, "Well, Daddy has work tomorrow." She says, "Yes, but he's the daddy. And you go to school and you work hard and you get an apartment to live in and you buy a TV and you can decide to stay up late. But you're just a little boy. You go to bed." "Yes, Mommy." It's Sunday morning. It's time to go to church, and little Johnny just goes and opens the refrigerator and takes orange juice and starts to drink some. And you say, "Johnny, what are you doing?" "I'm getting juice." "You didn't ask for juice. Daddy doesn't ask for juice." And that's right. He doesn't have to. And if you study hard and get a job, if you work hard, you buy a refrigerator and put juice in it, you can get it anytime you want to. Right now you ask. So then you start out the door. And little Johnny says, "Can I drive?" Mommy says, "No. Daddy drives." That's exactly right. And if you study hard and get a good job and are able to buy a car and pass your driver's test and can keep that car up, you'll be able to drive your own car. Okay. So little Johnny wants to grow up and be just like Daddy, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He wants to stay up and watch the World Cup. He wants to drink juice right out of the refrigerator. He wants to drive his car. And he doesn't want to have to memorize scripture anymore. That's something little children have to do in vacation Bible school and Sunday school. He looks forward where he can be like Daddy and not memorize Bible verses. Bible verses are for children. And he looks forward to where he doesn't have to read his Bible story at night. He never sees Daddy sitting in his favorite chair with his cup of cocoa reading through the Bible. That's for little children. He wants to grow up and be like Daddy. And he doesn't want to do his Sunday school lesson or his vacation Bible school lesson, because that's what little children do. He's looking forward to growing up and being like Daddy, who on Saturday night, instead of doing lesson preparation and preparing his heart for the weekly sermon, he can just watch TV like Daddy does. He wants to grow up and be just like Daddy and do grown-up things, like drive a car, watch TV, and drink juice, and not do childish things like scripture memory, Bible reading, and Bible study. That's why it's hard to get them to do it, because of the model that you have been. Don't do that. When my children were little, when I would pick them up from school or take them to school, I would hand them my verse pack and have them check me on my scripture memory. If my children had to interrupt me in the evening for help with their schoolwork or they had a question, they knew to find me by my favorite chair next to the lamp in the living room or on the kitchen table doing my evening Bible study. When on Saturday night, my children knew where to find me after family night, because I would be doing the last of my either sermon preparation or Bible study preparation or lesson preparation. You see, preparation is universally commanded whether we are doing presentation or not. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly interpreting the message of the truth." We are responsible to spend time every week studying God's Word, whether or not we are going to teach it or not, or preach it or not. Preparation is universally commanded. Presentation is based on gifts and calling and church calendar. So don't do that to your college representative and your high school minister's dad. Don't model that discipleship is a childish thing. Make sure they grow up seeing you do those things and you doing it with them. You see, these attributes are qualifiers. And so, one of the qualifiers is that they practice hospitality. I have known more than one evangelist, more than one bishop, more than one pastor, more than one prominent Christian figure who could not practice hospitality. Why? Because his children were out of control. And he could not host a Bible study in the home, or his wife could not host a ladies' Bible study in the home, because the children would be either one, disruptive, or two, embarrassing to them. By disruptive, I mean this. In our church, there was a missionary couple who were on furlough and they were visiting for a year. They had a 3-year-old daughter. He shared with me that his wife was having a hard time making new friends in the church. And I said, why don't y'all host the Bible study, the ladies' study, which I teach, with the deacon wives and the leadership wives. And you can host it in your home, and she'll meet all these fine Christian ladies. So he said, that's a great idea. So we started to have the Bible study, and their little daughter was playing in her room, and pretty soon she came in. I'm thirsty. So we stopped. Mommy got up, comforted her, gave her water, put her back in the room. And a minute later she came out. I'm scared. So we stopped. She got up, comforted her, went back, prayed with her, put her in the room. A minute later, what was that noise? I heard a noise. Well, this kept going on. So finally I said, why don't we take a break? You can comfort your daughter and we'll see how it goes. So she brought out tea and cookies. We're going to take a little break. She took and put her daughter back in the room. I went in the hallway there to wash my hands, and the little girl saw me and came walking down the hallway and then threw herself on the floor and began screaming loudly. I'm hurt! I'm hurt! And the mother came up and got her. Oh, oh. And as she carried the daughter away, she looked me right in the eye. You see, there was no hospitality going to take place in that home. She was too busy training her mother. Her mother wasn't training her. See, in the pastor's home, the pastor and his wife trained the children to sit quietly and play during a ministry activity and not be disruptive. That's called having your children under control with dignity. The home is clean, the home is well ordered, and children play quietly while my wife has her Bible study, while I have a deacon's meeting, while we have a ministry event. If the children do anything, they come out and help serve cookies, and they greet the adults there before going back to their room. That's the standard. Or they are too embarrassed to host something. I was recently in a home of a full-time minister, and two boys, teenage boys, came walking into the living room to greet me. One was well-dressed, had a nice shirt on. In fact, Amika, would you stand up, please? He was dressed just like, almost exactly like Amika was. Well-groomed, well-dressed. The other kid had these blue jeans with all the tears on them, and they were pulled down so his boxer shorts showed. He had a t-shirt with a beer advertising on it, and he had an earring, and he was just looking very sullen. So I thought, oh, here's this pastor's son trying to witness to his non-Christian friend. What was the problem? The other boy was the pastor's son. The non-Christian was the well-dressed one. And this pastor was obviously embarrassed. And now I knew why he didn't have social occasions in his home. His daughter, his teenage daughter, was just as ill-mannered and poorly dressed. Don't do that, gentlemen. It is your responsibility, beginning as soon as your child is a toddler, Ephesians 6:4, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, so that you and your wife can practice hospitality, because your home is under control with all dignity. It's the Word of God. It is not optional. We don't put obedience on the altar. You are not free to give your children back to God. Gentlemen, you asked her to marry you, didn't you? You didn't have to. You did not have to ask her to marry you. You could have let some other Christian gentleman who would come out home at night and raise the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, so that the home is a place of order and quiet and calm and dignity. But you wouldn't keep your mouth shut. You asked her. Now, wait. I don't want to be unfair to you, okay? I don't want to be unfair. I had led a gentleman to Christ named Dr. Bose. He was an Indian from India. And we used to discuss marriage traditions. Like, one of our traditions is you don't see the wife coming down, the bride coming down the aisle in her wedding gown until the day of the wedding. Do you have that tradition? And the bride wears white. Do you have that tradition? Yeah. Well, he said, no, in India, the bride wears red. But he said, it is true, I didn't see the gown until she came down the aisle. In fact, I didn't even see her until my wedding day. I said, wait, that's not the same. Not seeing, but his was an arranged marriage. How many of you men here had an arranged marriage? You did not meet your wife until the wedding day. No? Then she's your wife because you asked her. Gentlemen, you did not have to get married. It was optional. You did not have to have children. It is optional. But having chosen to get married and having chosen to have children, come home and be the father. That's your responsibility. You signed up for it. You accepted the call of God to that ministry. You did. And ladies, pastors' wives, elders' wives, deacon wives, that goes to you too. How do you like this? Here's little Sarah. Oh, Daddy, I want a bicycle. I want a bicycle so bad. Please, can I have a bicycle for my birthday? No, Sarah, I'm sorry. I don't think you really like a bicycle. You don't like to sweat. You don't like to fall down. I don't think you... But all my friends have bicycles. No. We'll get you a playset. Maybe some Legos. Maybe a little handheld computer game. You like that. Some books. Christmas comes around. Oh, Daddy, give me a bicycle. I want a bicycle. All my friends at church have bicycles. side. You like to be all pretty and pink. You like for your hair to look so pretty. I don't think you would enjoy the bicycle. Oh, please, please. So finally, you agree to give her a bicycle. She gets it for her birthday. It's a really nice and pretty expensive bicycle because she's wanted one for a long time. About a month later, you come home from work, and the little neighbor children are playing with the bicycle. They're not vandalizing it, but they're not being especially nice to it. And you go inside, and your daughter is all dressed up reading a book in her room. And you say, what's going on? Well, you know, Daddy, you're right. You know, I don't like taking care of it. And when I go over to a friend's house and they all go somewhere, I have to bring it back home. So what I did, some of the neighbor boys said they like bicycles. So I didn't give it to them, but I'm just letting them use it when I'm not using it. And they've got it out in the field and they're playing rough with it. And it's all dirty and rusty. Are you happy? Are you? Oh, Jesus, give me a baby. I gotta have a baby, Jesus. Please, all my sisters have babies. No, Sarah, you really don't want to have a baby. You want to be in church 7 nights a week. You want to pursue a career in another city. You want to go to night school. You want to work late at night to increase your standard of living. You don't really want a baby. Oh, no, Jesus, you gotta give me a baby. Please, please give me a baby. No. No, Sarah. You like your free time. And you like to spend your evenings either at work or shopping or at church or pursuing your education. You really don't want a baby. Oh, no, Jesus, you gotta give me a baby. So he does. He gives you a beautiful little baby. And then he looks down from heaven about 3 months later, and there's no you, and there's no baby. This baby is in daycare, being taken care of somebody that you don't even know, that's giving that baby drugs to help it sleep at night, that is treating it in a rough manner, and is not giving it personal care. It's not being physically abused, but it's certainly not being loved and brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Is God the Father happy? Ladies, you don't have to get married. And you don't have to have babies. But if you do, as a pastor's wife, as an elder's wife, as a deacon's wife, as a minister's wife, you set the example of sacrifice. You don't put babies on the altar. You put vainglory, standard of living, personal pursuits on the altar to fulfill your ministry to your child. That's what you do. You say, somebody once said to me, do you think your father sent, Eleanor's father sent her to one of the most prestigious universities in the U.S. and spent all that money to help her get 2 degrees so that she could stay home and play nursemaid to a couple babies? And I said, I will be eternally grateful to Eleanor's father for doing that. Because my children are being raised while I'm away from the home by a highly educated, articulate, godly, sophisticated, loving mother. And that will be crucial to their success. They all graduated the top 10% of high school. They all graduated with honors from the university. They all are working effectively at their careers. As each had a baby, they came home to make a new generation of godly, dignified, loving Christian young men and women. What's the problem in the church today? What happens when our children go away to college? What's the problem? Are you a part of the problem, deacon, elder, pastor, wife? Or are you a part of the solution? You see, our family is our ministry. We don't give it back to God because God doesn't want it back. Like Hannah, you asked Jesus for those babies. Jesus gave it to you. Now fulfill your responsibility. We do not live in the old covenant where you can give a Levitical child to a Levitical priest. We live in the new covenant. And the new covenant model is that the mother in subjection to the husband bring the children up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is our responsibility. And we are not free during the teenagers and the college years to go to the women's prayer pity party and whine and cry because our children aren't walking with God as if we were a victim when they are the victim. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. What does Romans 12:1 do see? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Who goes on the altar? We do. We make the sacrifice. I want to do something.
I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Brother, stand up. I am going to make this sacrifice. I'm going to donate your car. Hallelujah.
Change your standard of living. You don't sacrifice them. You postpone your career. You don't ask them to. Gentlemen, you come home at night to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that your house may be an orderly place and that you can have those evening meetings in your home. Why are you having them in the church and in the office if your children are well behaved and your wife and you're married to a loving wife in subjection to you? If prayer, if the miracle service, if the prophetic laying on of hands, if the visiting so-called apostle or prophet by a miracle could fix your marriage without you making any changes in your life, could fix your children without you making any changes in your life, would there be any problems in the church? No. That's why James, the brother of Christ, said, "Faith without works is dead." Pray for your wife, pray for your spouse, pray for your husband, pray for your children, but add sacrificial works to that faith. Well, pastor comes to you and says, "You know, we're having a new building program, and we're trying to raise some money. You know, I am going to believe God for 250,000 naira to donate to the church. And I'll get back to you if somebody gives it to me, or I win the lottery, or it falls out of heaven." But in terms of my own money, forget it. Is that faith? This is faith. You know, this church has been so wonderful to me. Let me get with my wife. We're going to make some lifestyle changes to help make this building possible. We're willing to make that sacrifice. Now you're putting yourself on the altar, aren't you? That's faith with works. That's also how we save our marriage and our family. How many here have had malaria? I raise my hand. Ever had malaria? Not much fun, is it? Okay. I'm going to offer you two courses of treatment. The first is a one-time vaccination. As a result of that vaccination, you have 50-50 chance of continuing to contract malaria. Okay, we take a bowl, we put a red ball in the bowl, symbolizing malaria. We put a green ball in the bowl, symbolizing health. And periodically, you just stick your hand in there and take one out. Do you like the odds? Or we put a coin, on one side we put malaria, the other side we put healthy, and you flip it. Do you like the odds? No. I'm going to give you a pill. You take it every morning. If you take it every morning, you will have 1 in 1,500 chances of ever contracting malaria again. In other words, we're going to put 1,500 green balls in this giant bowl. Then we're going to put one red one in. We're going to stir it all up, and you stick your hand in and draw one out. Which course of treatment would you take? Princeton University did a study. They found that 50% of people who took marriage vows ended in divorce. That's the vaccination, 50-50 chance. Then they did a further study. 50% of people who took marriage vows in the church came to church together on Sunday morning and daily read the Bible and prayed together, had 1 in 1,527 of a chance of getting a divorce. But the fact is, you're more concerned, many of us are more concerned about contracting malaria than we are saving our marriage. Because statistics say, if you'll go to church with your wife, and then if you will get up in the morning or come home in the evening and have a family altar and read the Bible together as a family and pray together as a family, that there will be 1 in 1,527 chances that you'll get a divorce. Do you have 1,500 members in this church? So chances are not one divorce will happen in this church. But you have to take the medicine, don't you? Don't you? You have to put yourself on the altar, don't you? Gentlemen, you have to come home at night. I was in a Bible study this morning, and this will give, I hope I'm maintaining my stamina, because Amika and I were up at 4:45 this morning so that we could be over in Lagos at a men's Bible study. What time did that start? At 6? 6:30. And one of the men said, well, sometimes I have to work to 8 o'clock at night. Well, that may or may not be true. But when I had to work late at church, Eleanor would give the children a late afternoon snack, put them down for a rest time, and when I came home, she would get them back up, and we would have dinner together and family altar. Because because we didn't want to get a divorce any more than we wanted to have malaria. And then I did something different too. When I had to put in a 12-hour day, but four hours or so of that were spent in front of a computer or doing paperwork, I would get up at 3:30 or 4 in the morning, get that done, and be home for dinner on time. But that was putting me on the altar, wasn't it? And you can do that, gentlemen. Set the alarm. Get up. Have your time with God. And then get to work, either in your home or drive into your office. It's kind of an easy commute at 4 a.m. Get in there. Get the work done. Then do the stuff in your office that you have to do with people actually there. And then be home to raise your children. You can do that. Remember, this is a ministry to which you are called. If you interviewed a deacon or an elder or a pastor to serve in this church, and then day after day, week after week, he was over at the Methodist church serving, would you be happy? Well, you're not against Methodists, are you? But you called him to be a deacon or a pastor or elder at this church. If he didn't want to be a deacon or a pastor or elder at this church, he shouldn't have accepted the ministry call. Well, it's the same with us, brothers and sisters. When you got married, you accepted a ministry call. Ladies, when you had that baby, you accepted a ministry call. Men, when you got her pregnant, you accepted a ministry call. God no more wants you running around somewhere else instead of fulfilling your ministry than you want your elder or deacon or pastor over at the Methodist Church. Put in a hard day's work in the ministry or the job, fulfill your responsibilities, and then come home to your second ministry, which you volunteered for before you had the first one. And that is marriage and family. And then we will have a new generation of children who continue in faith because of the discipline and instruction of a loving mother and father who raised them instead of strangers. May God bless the teaching of His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.